questions that Jesus asked. So Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there, Matthew 5, we're really going to concentrate on one verse, but I'm going to read it in context. Each of the questions that Jesus asked, when Jesus asked the question, it was relevant, it was for a purpose, for a reason. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' Now Jesus says, 'But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.'" In other words, like him. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, here's where we get into it. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now, verse 47. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" In other words, how are you different? Matthew 5:47 in the New Living Translation says, "If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else?" Even pagans do that. This is the question that Jesus asked. He says, if you do this, how are you different to everybody else? Everyone wants to define, what is a Christian? What do they look like? How do they behave? What's different about them? Are they different? Are they the same? Well, sometimes it's hard to judge, isn't it? Jesus expected Christians, his followers, to be vastly different to those who know not Christ as their Lord and Savior. How did he expect them to be different? What difference has Jesus Christ coming and his being your Savior and Lord done or made in your life tonight? How are you different? We look the same. We appear the same. How are we different from the person we looked like before we found Christ to the person we now are who looks the same now that we know Christ? What is there about being a Christian that is special, that is different? Assuming that our love and obedience to serve Jesus Christ is genuine, and we're talking Christians, what is there distinctive about you, about us, about this church? We examine the early church to get our answers. The answer to Jesus' question, he says, how are you different? How, if you just love your friends, you're just the same as everybody else. How are you different? It's the question that Jesus asked then and he asks us tonight. First point is the early Christians specialized in their love one for another. Jesus had taught them this clearly. He had commanded it to them. He said, "This is my commandment." That's pretty clean, pretty clear. John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did he love? He gave himself for us. It was to serve us. There was nothing held back. John 13:35 says, "By this all men shall know that you're my disciples." I could say this, I think I can. "By this all men shall know that you are Christians." How? "If you have love one to another." That's the definition. That's the defining difference. This is the one mark of genuineness. If you have love one to another. Now, people outside the early church would comment. If you read any history books, seen any of the movies that were based on history, what would happen is people outside the church, the Romans in the Roman area time, said, "How these Christians love each other. There's something different. They actually really love each other." it made a profound impression upon the world of their day. For pagans, did you know this too? Pagans long to be loved too. And they long to love. And it was this that drew many of them to the church. Secondly, but the early church believers not only loved one another, Jesus commanded, they loved those outside the church as well. They loved strangers, foreigners, outsiders. Jesus told a story, who's the neighbor? What was the story on who's the neighbor? The Good Samaritan. Remember all the people that passed by? What was different about them? Well, they were people who were priests. They were those who were in the role of being part of the priesthood, Levites. And they passed by this. And what was he? Why did Jesus use Samaritan? Because the Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were fit only for the fires of hell. Jesus tells the story. Who's my neighbor? He answered the question. Let me tell you a story. There was no chasm that Christianity in that day did not bridge. It bridged that between man and woman when women were treated as pure bits of property. Between man and man. Between race and race. From slaves to those who owned slaves came to church, the early church, because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. The church cared for social nobodies. That's why Jesus sat and ate with who? Publicans and, what was the other word? Sinners. Who did he hang out with? Now, was he being like them? No. He was loving them. And that's why they were attracted to him, because nobody loved them. The early church not only loved one another, they loved strangers and outsiders. And thirdly, the disciples, these followers of Jesus, not only loved one another, not only did they love strangers and foreigners, and here's where it gets the real difficult part. They love their enemies. Ah, gee. We live in a violent, revengeful world at the moment, don't we? It's like, that's why road rage is just on the increase. Neighborhood disputes, family. I do a lot of funerals. A lot of the funerals, the families are at war with one another. They love their enemies. That is something that the man or woman outside the church not only does not do, no one loves their enemies outside the church. No one who's not a Christian loves their enemy. No one. Neither do they have the desire to do so. Christian love does not mean fondness or delight for one's enemies. They are not the ones, our enemies, who we would choose to be our guests. We love our enemies how? When we exercise toward them an active and sacrificial goodwill. The early church loved their enemies, and real Christians still do. This love Jesus taught and practiced. He showed us how to do it. He didn't just say, go and do it. He showed them. He said, bless them that curse you. He said, pray for them which despitefully use you. These are commandments. And persecute you. You know, the early church prayed for Nero. Jesus did this in that which we just celebrated Easter. As he hung on that cruel cross over his enemies, and there were many that day, Jesus cast his protecting prayer of love. He didn't condone what they were doing. He didn't say, we're going to have dinner after. He prayed for them. He said, Father, forgive them. This is how you love your enemy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, it comes, brings us back to the thing that we talked about, prayer in Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Otherwise, we're just like the pagans. We're different. Jesus has made us different. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is one man I am so looking forward to meeting when we get to heaven who preached one sermon. He's one go. Just one message. And then they stoned him to death. Stephen is his name. This young man became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a young man. How did he start? He started serving in the church. He helped break the bread and serve the bread to the widows, helped solve the conflict. And because he's available and loving like that, it says what, how that he was selected. He was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing that is the fruit that defines the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Love. Then it goes on, joy, peace, and so forth and so forth. So Stephen preaches the greatest Old Testament outline in the Bible. He proclaimed his faith with tangible power. His enemies, when he started speaking, unable to answer him with words, because what he was telling them was the truth. It was the word of God. So much so that in Acts 7:57, it says they cried out with a loud voice, so they were cut by his preaching. And they stopped their ears, they were putting their hands over their ears, and they ran upon him. Shut up, stop, and ran upon him with one accord. And then they grabbed him, wrestled him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Stephen met his death in the spirit of his master. And they stoned Stephen, Acts 7:59, and Stephen, calling upon God, didn't say, Lord, judge these people. Lord, these people, see what they're doing? They're stopping the gospel. They're killing me. I'm only trying to love them. Lord, bring judgment upon them. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And he said this, Lord, this is how he loved his enemies. Lay not this sin. They were sinning. Lay not this sin to their charge. That's how you love their enemy. And when he had said this, he died. Amazing. This man, these early Christians specialized in brotherly love. Then they loved outsiders. They loved their enemies. And such love is a characteristic of real followers of Jesus Christ today. If you go to 1 John, John says, if this, the love of God, is not in you or for your brother, you are not a Christian. John says it outright. The early believers went out not to only follow Jesus, but to live like him. It was not easy, and this is where the church today, and I've got a bit of time, but I'll finish before 8. This is where I am troubled with the message of the Gospels, other Gospels, 2 Corinthians, that are being proclaimed today, and a different Jesus, and a different Spirit. And I think the one that's coming from many pulpits is then producing people who come into church who aren't genuine, because they don't know the Lord. They don't live like Christ. They're just like everybody else. They're just like everybody else. Just that the fact they go to our church on a Sunday. You see, the early believers lived like Jesus. Now, here's the deal. It was not easy, and that's the same for us today. If we tell someone who comes to know Christ, oh, now everything's going to be great. You know, your family, you're just going to, at home, they're just going to be all over you, and it's going to make a big difference in your marriage and things. If you don't get your words right, we need to say, now a battle begins. Because the enemy's on you now. You're on his side now. You're the opposition. And the world is against you. The prince and power of the air is against you. Because Jesus said to them, the early church, and he says to us tonight, Matthew 7:13, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way. This is the easy path that leads to destruction. There's no battle, no conflict. You're not standing up for the Lord. You're not living like a believer. You're not loving your enemies. And many there be which go therein. But then he says, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said there is a wide gate and an easy way that leads to death. For Christians to be different, our path is a life entering in by the narrow gate. And I often hear it as parents, I hear them chattering about their teenager, oh, they're struggling because they're a Christian at school, this is happening, kids making fun of them. And what we need to gear back and go, you know what? It's going to happen. If you're the only Christian in your workplace, you're probably going to have a boss sometimes. It's just no matter what you do, you are going to be on the tail end of everything. You're going to be blamed for stuff. You're going to be overlooked for stuff. Because this is what, if you read these words in this book, this is exactly what happened to everyone who followed Christ. You see, Christians, to be different, our path is a life entering in by the narrow gate, and our travel, living for the Lord in an ungodly world, is difficult. It's going to be difficult. That's why coming to church, reading the Bible and praying for the early church, it wasn't like, I have to go there. Man, they needed it. They were desperate to go. They wanted to be part of it. It was how they survived. Jesus never promised that it would be easy for us. Did you know that? Luke 9:23. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, at the door to the entrance of life, there stands a cross upon which we must die to self. This dying to self is often as painful as physical death, because we kind of like ourselves. We like our own way. We want our own way. That's how we've lived. But now we've surrendered that. We're dead to that way. Now we need to, as Romans says, we need to reckon ourselves dead. You see, there is no beginning of the Christian life without dying to self. There is no continuing it without daily dying to ourselves. Romans 12. What sort of sacrifice is it? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. There is no cheap and easy way to be a Christian, because God's grace is not cheap. Scan through the Bible. That's the thing that I found when I first began to actually read through the Bible. As I began to read through the Bible, I found out, hey, man, every prophet, they all get killed. They all get stoned. You know, everyone that does something good, they all get beaten. What is it about them? Scan through the Bible yourselves and you'll be impressed by how little God seems to speak out or put into action ease of care and comfort for those who are called his saints. Those in the Old Testament who were most loyal to him, for example, and who became closest of friends with the Lord, Abraham, for example, David, Samuel. Those who are willing to face danger, brave any death, rather than be disloyal to God. What did God do at those times? What was God's response to them? Did he check that they were always out of the nasty weather? Jeremiah was stuck in manure. Were they always in comfort and warmth? Nope. Hebrews 11:37, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, Hebrews, says, they were stoned, they were cut in two by swords, they were tempted, they were killed with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, gee, that's a great way to attract people to come to God. Now, you see, because if we make it man-centered, it don't work that way. We come to God because we realize what we are apart from him, and we find out how good he is. Then we don't care what happens to us after that, because we're just so overwhelmed that he saved our lives. So now we live according to whatever he wants. As Mary said, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. You see, Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians 11:25 says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You see, people say, oh, I'd like to be like Paul. Oh, hang on a minute. I don't know about that. In the New Testament, when Jesus kneels in prayer for the last time with his small band of disciples, he makes no plea that they be sheltered and protected in what I call truly the Lord's Prayer, which is John chapter 17. He knows the world in which he is leaving them. They are destined almost to a man. It was only John who died of old age. He was boiled in oil at one stage, we're told. He was put on the island of Patmos in exile. But all the other followers of Christ were to die for their loyalty to him. Yet in Jesus' prayer in John 17:15, Jesus says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Jesus is not concerned for their comfort or their character. And that's a false gospel. Now, Peter and John are arrested. The book of Acts, chapter 4, they're told, you preach in Jesus' name again, and we'll do worse than just smack you around. So they come back to the early church. They say, we've been told that we can't preach in Jesus' name. Obviously, we said we're going to obey God rather than man. So they did that. And the church prayed. It's interesting. It's one of the great prayers in the Bible. And the church, it says, they raised their voice to God with one accord, Acts 4:24, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word, that we may continue to preach Jesus' name. By stretching out your hand to heal and signs and wonders that may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, God confirming the prayer, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Nowhere in that prayer was, oh God, you've heard what they've said. Protect us, keep us safe now. Lord, let this not happen to us. Keep us sheltered, raise up soldiers, bring your angels, attack them. None of that. Why? Because, see, these were genuine Christians who knew how to pray and what to pray. But, as I close, you say, gee, Keith, pretty grim. If the early Christians did have the hardest time of anybody, they also had the best time of everybody. Outsiders thought, man, these guys are filled with new wine. Look at the way they're praising their God and carrying on. They're filled with wine. No, they were filled with the Spirit. And they were praising God with absolute joy. You see, real Christians are joyful. Paul's in prison. He writes the epistle of joy. You see, no matter what happens to us, the stirring in us, because we're different, we count it for joy. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Paul said, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy. What was he saying? I want all of you to share what I've been through. Why? Because it's the greatest way to live. The joy is unbelievable. Father, I thank you for the prayer warriors that came here tonight. I thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. Father, help us to love one another, to love those outside the church, strangers and foreigners. And Lord, help us to pray for those who are enemies, who use us and persecute us, Lord. Help us to be like you at those times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Wonderful to see you here tonight.